I guess we're going to, I want to make a point about Romans for you. We did this last time, but stick with me just for a second. Because we didn't read the 1 Corinthians 10 last time, and I want to read that one section of Scripture, and we'll go on to 1 Corinthians. So we talked about this idea of meat offered to idols. Tim asked a great question about why does 1 Corinthians 15 say don't eat meat offered to idols? We're in Paul in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians 10 says you can eat the meat. Now in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he explains why. There's an explanation why he says this goes back to Acts chapter 15. Now in Acts 15, this is also the very early part of the church, and so you have some of that going on here, and there's further explanation later. You find that in many things in the Bible where something is mentioned a certain way, then later it's talked about more and more. I would argue, for example, in Matthew 19 about marriage and divorce, Paul elaborates about that in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, nothing it says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians changes Matthew 19, but it elaborates on those who are those in the church and out of the church, right? For example, those who marry non-Christians, because Jesus never dealt with that in Matthew 19. So you have elaboration on these things in these other passages sometimes. So it's not doesn't change the doctrine, but it makes it more clear. More information makes things more clear. It's supposed to be. That's how it usually happens. So as seeing that, also it's mentioned in Acts 21, verse 25. It talks about Gentiles that are believing. We get to Romans 14. I just have a couple verses here. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. So it's the strong and the weak Christians. Is that still with us today? Some people know more about the book and some people know less about the book. Is that that's still true, right? It's true. He says in verse 3, let not him that eats despise him that eateth not. Let him not that eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. So some people eat herbs. There's a reference to those who won't eat meat offered idols in the context. And some believe it's okay. He goes, don't judge each other. Don't do it. Now, Paul's going to weigh in here and say, listen, it's okay to eat the meat, period. However, don't judge each other. If you think it's wrong, don't do it. And that's a very clear teaching in Scripture. We need to be careful about judging each other. Now, there needs to be liberty where God hasn't spoken. But now if a weak brother comes back and says, you can't eat that meat because I think it's wrong, what could they say? They could say, well, the Apostle Paul said it was okay. Now, if it caused you to stumble, I won't do it for your sake, but God says it's okay. There are things like that in the church that happen all the time. So this is kind of the key event in the first century, was eating meat offered to idols. Now, why was there ever meat offered to idols? Why was there? What did that ever happen? Well, in the first century, there's these things called meat markets, or the King James calls them shambles, where most of the meat you bought in a meat market, some was just a rancher who would slaughter his bees for you and put them on a hook so you could buy it. But sometimes, or after you prepared, I guess you put on a hook, I don't know. And so otherwise, you would... idols had animal slaughter to them. So you would have, okay, here's beef over here, but it's was offered or slaughtered to this false god over here. So they're saying, listen, I'm a Christian. I can't eat that meat offered to an idol. And what would happen was they would take some of the meat and burn it or sacrifice it in a ceremonial way, but the rest of it they would sell to fund their temple. That was commonplace, right? We understand what's going on here. So it was a first century problem. Should I eat the meat? Because there is one God. In fact, that's an argument that Paul makes when we looked at this last week or Sunday, was that there's just one God, so it doesn't matter. Those false idols are not real. It's not true. Don't worry about it. Yet some are offended, and some believe it's true. Those gods exist or whatever, or it's wrong, so they shouldn't do it. We're going to see that talked about in verse 23. He says in verse 13, this idea of being a stumbling block. A stumbling block literally means, it comes from the word skandalon in the Greek, which means to cause one to sin. So a stumbling block is to do something which will cause someone to sin, it doesn't mean someone hurt my feelings. That's a big deal, right? Because sometimes you say, well, you caused me to stumble, you hurt my feelings. Those are different things. Should we try and hurt each other's feelings? No. Should we try and get along? Yes. But if I walk in the back door and someone says, Jim, you look like you put on a few pounds, I'm going to get mad and walk out and never come back. Or I'm going to say, well, thank you for that. But I've been working hard on it. You know, it's something I have to deal with. And then I'll hold that against you for the rest of your life and cause a church problem. No. You may have hurt my feelings, but you didn't cause me to stumble. All right? And you'd probably hurt my feelings. But so you have that. Now you have in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now what's he saying here? It's okay to eat the meat. Nothing's unclean of itself, right? So that's the idea there. And in verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in love. Destroy not him that with your meat. Don't destroy him with your meat. For whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. And then we're going to verse 23 now. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. So what's the point? If you're not sure it's right to eat the meat offered to idols, don't do it. Paul says it's okay, but if you don't think it's right, if you're not convinced it's right, don't do it. That's the walking by Romans 14:23. So one of my Christian life, the point we made was, if I have a question about whether something is right or not, I should investigate if it's right or not by the Bible. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But if I just want to have the time, I just avoid it unless I'm sure it's right. That's what Paul says in Romans 14. Now, he talks about this again briefly in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. Again, scandalone to them that are weak. So we're talking about the weak versus the strong. He says, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So imagine this being like an outdoor barbecue, where you know it's a Baal's barbecue or whatever. And you see a Christian eating there, your brother in Christ. He says, don't cause him to stumble. Don't be careful what you do. Again, for your brother's conscience sake, which you'll see specified in just a moment. Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Okay. Now, look at chapter 10. This will be our last section. We'll leave it forever. All things are lawful to me, but all things are expedient. Now, he's not saying here all things are lawful, because this is the same book. We're in chapter 6. He gives a whole list of things that aren't lawful. So he's saying all things are lawful but not expedient means all things that are lawful are not always expedient. Now, what's expedient mean? Is there ever time for me to use physical force in defending myself? All right. But now let's say that one of the boys comes up. Let's say Reese comes up and just punch me in the arm, and hey, Jim, and I reach back and just smack him hard in the face. Is that appropriate response to what he did? I stand corrected. I changed my theology. But no, there are things that are allowed in certain cases but aren't always wise. This is where elderships stand. Because elderships are often, sometimes elderships have to say, well, this is right or wrong, based on what the Bible says. But their area of expertise is, where they really have authority is, okay, these things are authorized, but which ones are we going to do? Right? It seems silly, but I use the example of song leading. Let's have one song before the sermon. Let's have five before the sermon. Are both those right? Who decides? Well, the elders, I mean, a song leader might make a change on the fly, but ultimately, if there's a congregational squabble about it, let's say you have some brethren who love to sing, and just some brethren like me who aren't that good to sing, but will sing to praise God, but I'd rather than sing six or seven songs. Who decides? The elders do, right? And so we have a harmony because of their ability to decide what's expedient for us in that situation. That makes sense. That's how it works. Next verse. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's a word that means meat markets. I don't know why it's translated shambles in the King James, but it's meat markets. Whatsoever is sold in the meat markets, that eat, doing what? Asking no question. What would you ask no question? Doesn't matter. Don't ask if that meat you just bought is offered to an idol or not. Why? Because it doesn't matter. And if you don't ask, if it's sacrificed to whatever God, you don't have to tell anybody either. So if someone asks you, "Hey, was that meat you're eating? Was that a Baal burger I saw you eating?" I don't know. Right? He said, "Don't even ask. Doesn't matter. For conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast," okay, and then you're invited to a banquet or feast, "and you be disposed to go," you have to go. Whatsoever is set before you, do what? Did it change? Yeah. Whatsoever is set before you, do what? Eat. Asking no question. For conscience sake. So what? Don't ask. Why? It doesn't matter. Just eat it. "But if any man say to you, 'This is offered and sacrificed unto idols,' eat not for the sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So if he's saying, "Hey, eat this because it's a Baal burger, and I'm a believer in Baal," then don't do it because you don't want to give him the wrong idea. Because he believes in idols. He believes they're true. You know they're not. But he believes they are, so you watch out for his conscience. Don't let him know what he's doing is okay. All right, so you don't ask, but if he says, "Hey, have some Baal burgers," say, "No, I can't do that. Baal's not a real thing. Baal's not God." No, almost done. Last verse. "Conscience, I say, not thine own conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" So I sometimes avoid eating the meat offered to idols. Why? For my conscience or the conscience of somebody else? For the conscience of somebody else. Again, this happens in the church all the time. These are questions that come up often. There's many, many areas we could talk about. For example, I was, as a younger preacher, I would go out and do sports things all the time, and often with the young people. I would never wear shorts. I wouldn't, because I had very ugly legs. No, not because of that. But because I could wear bondage shorts. Can we agree there's such a thing as bondage shorts? There are modest shorts, yes, everybody. Some of you, "Oh, no, well, they're modest shorts." They were kneeling shorts. They were fine. Now, I didn't wear these kneeling shorts, even though I could. I was authorized to, no problem, because I know, in fact, I saw it happen, where some kids would come to our events with really skimpy shorts, and they would say what? "Well, you wore shorts." Well, my over to my knee or to your navel or something. You can't do that, right? You can't. Now, they were wrong, and I was authorized to do what I did, but you don't want to give someone a false idea or false impression. So I just decided I'm not going to do it. That's fine, right? There are other examples like Christmas decorations, things like that, where if I know there's nothing special about Christmas decorations, because even atheists have trees in their house. All right, I know it's true. But if I know that you had a real problem with having a Christmas tree, I would still have a Christmas tree. I just wouldn't have you over to my house for Christmas dinner probably, right? I don't want to cause you to have a problem. I know it's okay to have that stuff. I know it's not a false idol or anything like that. Because, again, atheists have trees, right? But if you think it's wrong, I'm not going to throw it in your face. Because why should I? I have that freedom, but I'm not going to cause you to have issues or trouble in church. Why? Again, Paul says, if it caused my religious stumble, I will never more eat meat. So that's awesome. Any comments or questions? That summarize it like this. Paul taught there was nothing wrong with it. Romans 4:14, 1 Corinthians 8:4, 1 Corinthians 20:25, except for the conscience of the weaker brother who might sin if he doubts if he eats. Now, here's the thing. Can you stay a weaker brother forever? Did Jesus say in 1 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and knowledge? Grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? So, can I have a wrong opinion and just keep it forever and not grow in Christ? No. Now, do I, if one of us has a weak, if one of us is a weaker conscience or weaker knowledge about something, I don't need to beat you over the head with, well, you're wrong and I'm right, take that. But still, someone who has a wrong idea, even a matter of opinion, can grow over time and should grow over time because God wants us to study his word. All right? So this applies to things like, for example, Halloween, you know. I know we had a big thing a few years ago. Where were we? We were in a... You afraid to say... No, what was it? We're in Vida. I was thinking of Highlands. But we were there that there was a controversy over having Halloween stuff. And so we're like, well, you know, you can't dress up the kids at all. You can dress them up like Spider-Man, but you can't dress them up like a scary thing, right? It's wrong. It's sin. And so the idea is, well, is it? I mean, if I believe that werewolves are real and they're demonic, then I shouldn't dress my kid up as a werewolf or a witch or whatever. But if I know this is just for good fun and it's just, I'm not promoting those things, it's a story, then it's very different, isn't it? But now you may have a conscious problem addressing your child up as a scary thing or a whatever, and that's fine. I shouldn't force it on you. Have we beat the horse to death yet? Are we good? We're good. Tim says, we're good. Let's go. All right, so 1 Corinthians is a letter answering questions. This is a letter answering questions. Now, the letter starts off in chapters 1 through 6 as talking about carnality and division. I keep getting a... that it's a letter about carnality and division and issues in the church. But in chapter 7 and 4, he's answering questions they ask of him. So now it's shifting from, here's things you have to be careful of, Corinthians, to, you ask me some questions, now here's your answers. Now, why would the church ask Paul questions? And they don't have Bibles. All this is very new, and so they maybe had some people going through preaching by inspiration, right? Because they had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they would prophesy, but you didn't have a rule book, so to speak. You didn't have a plan. And so they didn't have a cover-to-cover Genesis to Revelation Bibles they could look at and reason with. You had scrolls, very rarely Old Testament scrolls, but by this time, there weren't any really New Testament scrolls floating around, or maybe one or two, but very rare. And so this was a letter answering questions. Now, we know that from chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So everybody should be single. In this context, he's saying, if you read 1 Corinthians 7, he's saying, because, verse 39 of the same chapter, he says, because of the present distress, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. So he's saying, because of severe persecution is facing people, getting married might not be a good thing because you might be able tempted, for example, someone says, I'm going to kill your wife if you say you believe in Jesus. What are you going to say? Believe in Jesus, but it may cost your wife her life. What would the temptation be? To denounce Christ. So Paul says, you want to marry? Marry. In fact, it's good to have a wife to avoid fornication. However, maybe this exact time, it's good not to marry. And so, this is answering a question. I answered it, what Paul said later, but he's not saying, I know I've heard people say, well, this passage ceases. It's more righteous to be a single virgin than to be a married person. That's false. That's false. But because of the current distress, verse 39, it's a different situation. All right. Let's look at some chapters here. Chapter 1, you have a greeting, a thanksgiving for the Corinthian brethren, a condemnation of church division, and God's wisdom and the solution for church problems. So that's the four areas in chapter 1. Now I want to look at a couple of key verses as we go through the chapters. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1, let's look at verses 10 through 15 and see some very key points in chapter 1. Now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me, my brethren, of them over the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So, were they divided? Is Paul getting on them about it? Yeah. Now, what were they being divided about? Well, if they were Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, in verse 10 he says, you should all be perfectly joined together, of the same mind and same judgment. So do Christians need to get along and have the same mind when it comes to doctrine? All things that matter, yes. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, or Gaius. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. So what had happened? Some were saying, listen, you were baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by Apollos. So there's subdividing now over who baptized him. This is the very beginning in the Bible of denominationalism. For example, they're in one church, and they're saying, I was baptized of Apollos, I was baptized of Peter. Now, can you imagine them dividing into groups and saying, oh, I'm the Pauline Church of Christ, and I'm the Cephas Church of Christ, I'm the Apollos Church of Christ. Can you see that happening? It's the roots of it right here. He's saying, it doesn't matter who baptized you. You're baptizing whose name? So whose name is on the church? Christ's name. So I'm a Christian because I'm baptized in the name of Christ. Doesn't matter who baptized me. What matters is I'm baptized in the name of Christ and the way Christ would have me to be baptized. So in his name. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. Christ crucified in spiritual wisdom in chapter 2. Let's look at a couple verses in chapter 2 as well. 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. How did he come? Not in excellency of speech or wisdom. For I determined not to do anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Was Paul a manly man at this point in his life? Well, his doctrine was strong, but was his body physically imposing? No. No. He was not excellent in speech. Don't know why, but he wasn't. Didn't have a lot of man's wisdom. He was thought of Gamaliel, a Jewish rabbi, but he wasn't special in the speaking ability at all. He wasn't imposing physically. He wasn't a specimen to look at. But Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, in power may be referring to how he preached. In fact, the doctrine he taught more likely is talking about the fact he could do miracles. Remember, the first part of Acts is about Peter's miracles. The last half is about Paul's miracles and his teaching. So you have Peter's shadow. You have Paul's handkerchief. Whoever touched the handkerchief that Paul had was given a miracle or received healing. So you have Paul doing a great number of miracles, and so that being perhaps the idea being talked about here about with power. And you have in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. So what we believe isn't established based on how well someone can speak it, but on the doctrine itself, on the truth of it being the truth itself. That's the key. Is it right? Not is my preacher more charismatic than your preacher. And that's how it goes in the world. That's how it goes among churches of Christ sometimes. right? My preacher is better looking than your preacher. My preacher's, let's have a bench press contest, right, Jody? Let's do that. I could win a couple of those. But we think about things differently. We don't think about, well, my preacher's more excellent in speech than your preacher, my whatever. And so the point is it the truth? Now, I understand. Being someone who stands up in front of people and speaks and gets a lot to live by doing that, I know I don't want to punish people, Tim. I don't want to punish you when I get up to preach. I don't want to make you feel like this is the worst. Really? Come on. I don't want to do that to anybody. At the same time, I know because I've sat in all-day lectureships when I was a student and even since then, where you go into trying to get something out of what you're doing so you appreciate it and you grow spiritually. Not, I promise you, if you go to an all-day lectureship, you're going to have one or two guys in there that are real stinkers. I mean, good luck. It's some people just are not able to talk as well as other people. But is that where you're there? Or are you there because you want to fellowship with brethren, you want to learn, you want to go, you want to grow, you want to be lifted up? That's the point. Chapter 3, division is carnal and waiting, working in water, and warning when it comes to evangelism. So, waiting, working, did I spell it wrong? I did. Watering, working, and warning. All right. Get on that, Jim. Okay, verse 1 through 4. Let's look at verse 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able. You couldn't handle the meaty stuff, so I had to give you milk. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? He's still referring back to chapter 1, isn't he? Where he's talking about the division amongst their who baptized him. He says, aren't you being carnal? You're not putting spiritual things first, you're putting physical things first, carnal things first. Chapter 4, being faithful stewards, fools for Christ and Paul's paternity. Paul's paternity. What are you talking about there? Well, we'll get to it. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up one against the other. Now, this is a key verse in chapter 4. He's saying, listen, you shouldn't think more of men than that which is written. What's written about men? What's written about men's place in the universe? What about us is Paul referring to when he talks about pridefulness? We're imperfect. We are made of God. We're God's servants. Paul calls himself a slave several times in his letters. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Remember the word doulos in the Greek means a servant of a king, not just a servant. So here you have Paul saying, listen, I and Apollos have showed humility here. We want you to see in us that we shouldn't think more of men than that which is written of men. We can't be prideful. We can't say, look at me. No, it's look at God, look at God. What's God done for you? What's God given you? Not how great am I? This ties into Paul saying, I came not to you in what? Excellency of speech, but I brought to you what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm thinking James Berry. When a friend of ours would preach, he always would hammer that verse like 10 times in every sermon. Is great. So the idea is, I didn't come to you with tricks or juggling or any kind of word. I just came to you with Jesus Christ. That's the point. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, is the point of this lesson. Not anything else. That's it. That's the point. Everything serves that, and that should be what a preaching is about. Any thoughts or comments or questions? Verse 21 of chapter 4, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love in the spirit of meekness? What's Paul's point here? They were in trouble. They were carnal. They were dividing themselves over names and who baptized them. And Paul is correcting their carnality. And he talks about how much he loves them in the chapter. We can't go over every verse in the chapter, but in an overview. But he says, listen, I love you all. I bore you in the faith. I'm your father in the faith in the sense. You're my children in the sense I brought you the faith. Not in the sense that God's our father, but in the sense that I brought you the faith. He goes, I bore you like children is what he actually says. I bore you like children. So he's saying, listen, should I come to you with a sword or a rod, I guess, not a sword? With a rod or in love and meekness? What's this tell us? What do you think this tells us? It tells us a lot of things, but can you give me one or two or five? Everybody's afraid to speak. Is there a time to come to someone with a rod? Is there a time to come in love without the rod? What's Paul say? Which one do you want? He goes, I want to come to you in spirit of love and meekness. But to do that, they have to correct the things that are wrong in the church. They have to correct the things that are wrong in the church for him to be able to come to them in a spirit of meekness and love. They had some things among them that were going very sideways. All right. Chapter 5, immorality defiles the church, and immorality must be dealt with. Chapter 5. Now, key verses here, there's two. They're important to understand. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Wow. So you might take this and in your mind tie a string to Romans 6, verse 1, which says what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid. The Corinthians were taking a different approach. They were taking an approach that said, well, we're going to be so loving and open-minded, it doesn't matter what you do, you're accepted and welcome. What's Paul say? Paul says, you got to draw a line somewhere. Paul's saying, listen, you're doing things in the church that not even the Gentiles approve of. You're doing things as God's people that even the heathenism people won't do. They won't touch with a 10-foot pole, and you're doing it, and you're accepting it openly. Did Paul have a problem with that? He did, didn't he? So what plus did he do about it? Stop it. One of the verses we talk about in Linden Church, not at all, because we're scared of it. We're convinced people are going to catch a cold. They read the verse. Is verse 11. But now I've written unto you to not keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or what's an idolater? Something else before God. Or a railer. I think that's having an idea of getting angry and really just having a temper all the time. Or a drunkard, drinker, or an extortioner. What's the word extortioner? I didn't look it up. What's the different versions? Swindler. Oh, greedy swindler. With such one, no, not to eat. Brethren, get so upset about this verse. It's not hard. What's this verse saying? It says if you share so much as a Cheerio with someone who's unfaithful, you're going to go to hell. No. No. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says what? When a brother's walking out of step, admonish him as a brother. Is this saying shame him so much you never talk to him again and avoid him at all costs? Or is the point to restore the brother? So what can this verse possibly be saying? Don't be scared of it. It's doctrine. It's good for you. Don't act as if everything's okay. Right. So you can't be like the person who married his father's wife, which I don't think that's his mother, but it's his father's wife, maybe by second marriage or something. And so he's married her, which is really wicked, really horrible. Don't do that. In fact, that man until he repents, you don't have anything to do with him. Now, Again, 2 Thessalonians specifies, chapter 3, and admonishes him as a brother. So you love that man. You love him. You talk to him. I think of this. I heard a preacher talk about it this way one time. I think it's a really good illustration. Really good illustration where he says, if you are on this side of the street, you're a faithful Christian, and you see someone over here who's a wayward member, what should you do? You see them, you should walk across the street and try and talk to them and see if you can get to know them. Now, we think of it like this. We think, well, if I'm on the same side of the street as a wayward member and I'm walking my way, I will cross the street to avoid them. That's false. Admonishes him as a brother. So if I'm on the other side of the street, I see a member of the church, maybe they're not faithful, I'm going to walk across the street and say, so good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. Can I help you? I mean, can I encourage you in some way? How's the family, right? Now, I will say this. This no such, with such one not to eat. I've known people that have been brought back to the Lord over a plate of mashed potatoes. I can't talk tonight, forgive me. Over a plate of in other words, I can have a sandwich with somebody or a coffee and have a conversation about their soul and bring them back to the Lord. What I can't do, though, is act as if everything's okay and have a cup of coffee or whatever and say, oh, yeah, good, is your family good? Okay, all right, well, good to see you. I have to be willing to admonish them as brethren, which means I love you. I want you to come home. But acting as if everything is okay is what Paul specifically condemns in chapter 5, verse 11. And this should not make anybody upset or crazy. Listen, if there's a question about any doctrine in the church, what should we do? Should we say, what's the Bible say? And talk about it openly? With love for each other? Right? Not get all upset about things. Either way, if you disagree with this, agree with it, or misinterpret it, we should come together and talk about these things, not be upset about it, not get our whatever, not get too upset about it. That's the thing. So, again, if there is, and this is an example, I think, where you can ask someone with a wrong understanding of a passage, like eating of meat, by the way, and misapply this passage, either too strong or too weak, and misapply it and do it wrongly. And if someone else says, hey, what the Bible says this, we should always be able to come together and say, okay, explain that scripture. What's this passage mean to you, right? That should be our goal. And what's Jesus want? What's Paul want? And then do our best as human beings to imperfectly, but as well as we can, try and live out a passage. Is that what Jesus wants? Isn't it? For us to live out scripture that way? Now, is it always easy? Mike, is it always easy? You've served as an elder. Is it always easy to figure things out and make decisions? It can be very hard, can it? So it's not always easy. In fact, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, be of the same mind and the same judgment, was that a command? Yes. Does that mean it's easy? No, we shouldn't just agree to disagree when it comes to doctrinal things that are significant, but we have to love each other and work it out and get along for the sake of Jesus Christ. And one thing we missed in chapter 6, I was going to get to, we don't have time, is Paul talks about make sure you get along. He mentions there the idea of law, don't sue each other. But he says it's better to suffer loss and cause division in the body of Christ, right? So this matters if you're 100 people or 50 people or 500 people, right? This matters if you're a big church in Waco or a small church in Hico. It doesn't matter, right? We have to understand how we can be unified together and how we can live in such a way to cause others to come back to Christ so we can go to heaven together and not just ignore situations that are difficult. All right, I beat that dead horse too. But it's a very important principle in chapter 6 and chapter 5 that you have to get because churches just run from the side of it because we don't really understand it very well. All right. Any questions or comments? Sit down, Jim. No. Of course I will. Thank you for your time in class. And if you have a question or comment, please let me know after. And I won't even be upset.